You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Man, it is a new year. How many of y'all are excited about a new year? New opportunities. I know it's not just a, you know, it's a flipping of the calendar, but there's something about like a refreshing of new opportunities or to get rid of whatever the year past is. And so today we're going to think about this idea of what does it mean to be a new creation in Christ? Last week, Kenny did a phenomenal job talking about what does it mean to be born again, which is an interesting idea that Jesus presented to us. And then even 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jonathan talked about ending the new year and thinking about what are your priorities as a family and how do you structure your family in such a way to get the most out of that time. And listen, Jonathan's at an age where, a season of life where he's got four kids. It probably feels like 20 kids at times because he's got triplets. And it's a fun time. You think about Christmas and all that different stuff. I'm in the phase now where my kids go away and come back. It's new, and so that's an interesting thing. And so that, but what I think about is that season of parenting with them home. Like, I'm still parenting, right? But that season of parenting when your kids are home, it goes by so fast. And so if you're not intentional about taking that time, do that. Say no to more things so you can say yes to your kids. That would be my one challenge for you in 2026. If you have kids around. But how many of you have made goals or resolutions for 2026? A couple of you. Some of you are like, I've so goaled out, I don't even do goals anymore. My goal is to get up every day, right? But maybe some of you have made a goal or resolution like, hey, I'm going to lose weight. Or maybe some of you are in that boat where you need to gain weight. I don't know. That was me in high school. Now I can look at something and I gain weight. That's why I don't even walk through the cafe area anymore because all those donuts out there and they like hop on me. Like I don't even have to do that. Some of you are like, hey, my goal is to show up to work. Or some of you are like, I'm retiring from work. Some of you are like, hey, I need to spend more time with my spouse, so we're going to do date nights. Or maybe some of you are saying, hey, I want my finances to look different at the end of 26 than they did at the end of 25. And so you're going to say no to buying things. And so for some of you, that may mean that Amazon comes off of your phone. Right? The UPS store or your whatever, the UPS guy will be unhappy with you because of all the things that you're not buying. It is okay to say no. I was talking with somebody this week and even this morning that's probably for most of us, that's the habit we need to start in 26, is to say no to more things or to more stuff so we can say yes to the things that really matter, right? And so anyway, so we have these new resolutions or whatever. How many of you have already given up on your goals or resolutions? Yeah, like, it's always funny. Again, I was talking to somebody about the gym. This is the best time to go to the gym. So if you're in the habit of going to the gym, take the first 2 weeks off because everybody that's new is going to be there. And then when you go, like, week two, nobody else is there because they quit going, right? And so what does that look like? And so I want to give you a heads up. Researchers tell us, and so now it's kind of an unofficial, official holiday. This coming Friday is National Quitters Day. And so if you're going to quit, like hold out to then and you can just join the group of people that are gonna quit. You can just be with everybody else and just kind of throw a party to yourself. But anyway, so we all have these new desired habits. And what does it look like for those habits to become ingrained in us so that the super neurons, the super highways of our brain all of a sudden desire them or actually miss them? You know it's a habit when you miss it. And so you know it's a habit when you get up in the morning and you don't go to the gym or you don't eat that diet or you don't do something because your body says, your mind says, I miss having that. And so traditionally people have said, hey, it takes 21 days for something to become a habit. More and more researchers are telling us if it's a simple habit, it takes at least 66 days. So that's 2 months plus. If it's a complex habit, it takes almost an entire year for your brain to re-ingrain and have that new superhighway for that. And I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago, and it was talking about some habits and some new things. And one of the guys that they were interviewing, he was saying, hey, I needed to lose a significant amount of weight. And to be able to do that, I knew it was going to be a complex thing. There were several life changes, life habits that needed to change so I could lose this weight and keep the weight off, right? That's our goal, is to keep it off. And so he needed to lose quite a bit of weight. And so he broke his habit, his desired goal to lose X amount of pounds. He broke down the habits to actually get there. And his first habit that he needed to recreate was what time he got up in the morning. And so he set his alarm for a different time in the morning so that he could get up and get into that habit. He had that habit for a couple of weeks. And then he added to that habit, not only do I now need to get up, but now I need to get dressed to go to the gym. And he would get in his car and he would go to the gym. He would do the little key fob. He would go in, sit down a machine, do one lift and walk out. Because again, he's retraining his brain, he's retraining these habits, and so he said, then he woke up 3 to 6 months later, and now a lot of these things, he's getting up at 5:30, he's going to the gym, he's spending the time, and he's doing this stuff, and therefore now he's like, okay, now I'm changing my eating habits, and so I'm thinking about these different things, and so it's a complex, so to lose weight isn't just one thing, it's a complex thing. So for some of us, if it's a financial goal, it's a complex thing, and so to think about 21 days making a radical change in your life seems, when you put it into that context, seems like that's an impossibility. And so what does it look like for us to have the patience to see the change in our life that we want? And so this morning, we're going to kind of dig into that idea of what does it look like for you and I to allow Christ to change our character, to change our appetites, to change our diet in the life that he has for us and he desires for us. And so again, Kenny talked about it last week. With this idea of being born again and starting afresh. And today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 11 and following. And it's this idea that Paul tells us that in Christ, we're a new creation, we're a new person, we're a new creature. And what does that look like? And so we have these desired habits, and so it takes a while to get into them and to establish them. And so our habits also show our priorities, or I would say it this way, our habits not only show our priorities, but our habits show who or what we worship. So if our priorities are God, family, me, or however you want to structure those things out, they show what we worship. What do we invest in? What are we giving time to? What are we giving money to? And so if we're in Christ, one of our goals and desires is to know Christ and to be more intimate with him, then what are the priorities we're setting? What are the habits that we're setting to spend more time with them? So for instance, I've been married for a couple years now, and at least she keeps telling me that we are. And so one of the things that I have said in the past is I want to spend more time with my wife. As I'm seeing my kids getting away, and one of the things I didn't want to happen was we look across from each other and the kids are gone and go, do we even know each other? Do we like each other? And so we've been intentional over the years to spend time together, go trips, dates, and all that kind of stuff. And so that's an intentional thing. And so just like that relationship with my spouse, Becky, or with your kids or with friends, if you want to develop that friendship and that relationship, you intentionally have to set time to do that. And so what are the priorities that you're setting and what are the habits that you're setting? What are your intentions that you're setting to spend intentional time with Jesus, to spend intentional time in his word? Are you spending some time praying, talking to him? Are you spending time opening up God's word outside of Sunday and saying, God, what do you want to say to me? God, what are you going to do in me and through me and be able to make those changes? Because the more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you spend talking to Jesus, you begin to see that you begin to think and act and love and care for people, and you see other people through the eyes of Jesus. So if Jesus is one of your goals, your habits will show that. And so this morning, I want to ask you this question. What are some of your habits that show that Jesus is a priority for you? Prayer, Bible study, maybe we call them around here, we call them community groups, being a community with each other, studying the word, talking about that. Do you have some friendships that what some would say accountability partners, but just some friends, what we call 2 a.m. friends that you can call or they can call you and you can do some of the deep things of life that you know that they can, they know the stuff about you and they still love you. We need those kind of a friends. What are some of those habits? Even regular church attendance, what does that look like? Even this idea, we talk about it here about growing in generosity, and that's talking about our finances. Like, what does that look like for us to be so free in our finances that when we see a need that we want to be able to help someone or help a cause that we can do that and we don't have to worry about not having the money to do that because we planned intentionally to do that? Again, that's a discipline, which is a discipleship issue of like our heart. Like, what's our heart motivation with our finances, our time, all those kind of things? And so what are some of those habits that you have or that you need to have in your life so that you can look and think and act a little bit more like Jesus? And then also, like, maybe even currently right now, like, what are your current habits show about you and who or what you worship? I tell people all the time, like, if you look at your bank account tells you a lot about what you worship. And so if you have kids or grandkids, you can look and see how much money you spend on your kids or grandkids. That's something that we have a tendency to worship. You look about maybe your sports budget. How much are you spending on different things? You're putting those different things away. I've got kids in college and in medical school, so you can see where my budget's going. It's invested in that because I'm telling them, listen, I just want a room from you guys in the future. Y'all are my retirement plan. I'm not putting money in retirement because you are it, right? But you're putting those things away. And so you go to a doctor because you're unhealthy or you're doing regular checkups and they tell you, hey, here's some things that you need to do. About 2.5 years ago, I went to my doctor. And he just had that moment of honesty with me. He's like, hey, Chris, you're turning a certain age. It's a milestone. You're looking pretty good. But listen, you can bench press a house, but you also look like you ate a house. And I'm like, well, you have to eat a house to bench press a house, right? I mean, when you're lifting heavy weights, you got to be able to do that. And so I was lifting heavy weights, but my shoulders were starting to hurt and all that stuff. And anytime an 18-year-old would get next to me, I'm so competitive. I'm like, I got to show this turd I can do more than he can. And twice, not only what more than he can, but twice what he can. You know what I mean? And so I still have those moments. If you've ever been to the gym and you're younger than me, I'm sorry, I will lift more than you and I will hurt the next day, but I will do it because that's just me. And so he's just like, listen, you need to change your workout to become lean. And that means you then changing your workout, then that will change your eating habits. And so over the last 2.5 years, hopefully you've noticed I'm a little bit less of myself because of that. It is frustrating because I want to lift at a certain level, but my body says, you are not 25 anymore, you're 27. And so you can't do that. But you go to the doctors and the doctors tell you, you go to your bank account and your bank account tells you X, and so you then begin to set priorities. Martin Luther says it this way. Let me put it in a spiritual context for you. Martin Luther said it this way, the recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. The recognition of sin is the beginning of salvation. For us in Christ, the recognition of the things that are not right is the beginning point of the things that make us change. So when you go to the doctor and he says, hey, you need to change, there has to be some pain to it for us to want to start and to do it again. And so what does that look like for us in the different areas of life? And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. And it says this, Christ's love controls us. Christ's love controls us. So if you have your Bibles, underline that word control. That word control is an interesting word. It's this idea of like a river that's contained by its banks. And so there's this powerful movement of a river. We've seen it here, the Colorado River, other rivers. It has great power and it can bring life, but it can also bring great damage, especially when it gets outside of its banks. And so a river, we want to keep it with inside of its banks. And so Christ's love for us is like a river that's in its banks. It's moving, there's life, there's productivity, but we don't want it to get outside of the banks, our life and our ideas and our purpose outside of those banks. It's also this idea of control of a strong grip. And the interesting thing about this is kind of ties to this idea of salvation, that once you have said yes to Jesus, he grabs hold of you and never lets go of you. So therefore, once you are saved, you're always saved because it's not anything that you have done, but it's what he's done for you in your receiving of that gift. And that moment that you receive the gift of Jesus, he grabs hold of you and never relinquishes you. Even though there's moments where you say, I want to let go, this is more than what I thought, or it's different than what I thought, he says, listen, you can let go, but I've made a covenant with you that I will not break, I will not relinquish my grip. His strong right hand is incapable of letting us go. Then the other one that's interesting, and I'm not a horse person, but this was pretty powerful image for me, is this idea of a horse that is under control. And so when a horse is under control, that's a relationship thing. The horseman or horsewoman has a relationship with the horse. They talk with them. They've kind of established trust with the horse. And as they begin to establish trust with the horse, then they can put a bit and they can put some reins. And then the next thing is they put that little blanket and they put a saddle on there, because the desire is that that horse has a purpose and a job. And it has meaning. And that horse will not fulfill its full purpose and meaning until the horseman or horsewoman is using it for the job that it's necessary. And so think about this. A horse is so sensitive to touch that it knows when a fly lands on it. So that should be, think about that, that should be you and I in our relationship with Christ as we develop trust with him, that we should be so sensitive to his touch and control that even the smallest touch from him should make us aware and attentive to him. Not only can a fly, but then as they control, a horse of control, they have the reins, but they also have voice commands. And so they'll say, whoa, they'll click or whatever. Again, that's a relationship. The voice commands that the author, the owner of the horse, gives the horse through that relationship. And so that you and I, in Christ, should allow him to control us. That the power and the work that he wants to do through this outside of his control horse that has just roaming the fields, now I can do the job that Christ has for me under his control with power and authority and grace and beauty. And someone will be like, man, that is the most beautiful horsemanship. That's the most beautiful horsemanship. In other words, what they're saying to us is in that moment, I can see something different about Chris, that he's no longer about himself, but he's under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he's being directed by the call of God. And even the smallest little change of posture by the rider in the step, which is the Holy Spirit, moves us and guides our direction. And so what does it look like for us? Why would we want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit? Why would we want him to put his saddle on us and say, I'm going to give your life purpose and meaning that it never had before? And the reason that we would want that is because of that trust of the relationship. In the second part of that verse, it says this: the reason we want Christ to control us, the reason we would allow him to do that, is because we believe that Christ died for all. That our result of our trust, the result of what God wants to do in us and through us, is because of what he's already given us through his life and death. And so what does it look like for him to die for us and to have that trust for us? The second part of that... Here we go. Let me push the verse. Let's go. All right. Verse 15. He died for everyone so that we receive this new life, no longer live for ourselves. Again, this is that control thing, that a horse that's out there without the bit, without the reins, it's doing their own thing. But now in Christ, we've given over control. And so we've received this new life and we're no longer living for ourselves. Again, what do we worship? Who do we worship? Before Christ, it was about myself, my kingdom, my purpose, my meaning. And I was doing what I wanted for myself. And I saw people and saw opportunities all about myself. So I would use people and opportunities all about me because I'm looking at life and the world and people with my eyes. But now in Christ, as he controls me, as I submit to his control, now I begin to see life and purpose and meaning and people as opportunities, not for myself, but to give him glory and him praise, and it's not about me. So he died for everyone so that those who receive this new life will no longer live for themselves, but instead they will now live for Christ who died and was raised for them. This is that substitution sacrifice that now that we are in Christ, he controls us with his love. It's this idea that he possesses us because now we have his new name. He's adopted us. And so because of this new way that we're thinking, this new way that we're under control and submitting to the power of Christ, now we've stopped evaluating from others from a human point of view. In other words, as I begin to see you, the more that I'm amazed by God's grace for me, the more that I understand that God knows me intimately. He knows my good thoughts, he knows my bad thoughts, and he still loves me, cares for me, invests in me, sets up appointments with me. He still wants to be a part of my life, even though he knows me intimately. Now, as I begin to understand that, as I begin to be more amazed by the grace that Christ offers me, now I begin to see other people differently. Now I'm like, listen, I want to get to know them. I'm not judging a book by its cover as much anymore. I want to sit down and have coffee with them. I want to get to know their story because as I begin to get to know their story, I'm amazed at where they're at. And they may not look like me. They may not smell like me. They may do things radically different from me. But in Christ, I view them differently because my standard for evaluation is Jesus, not my human standard. It's not the clothes that they wear. It's not the education they have. It's not their bank account. It's not a matter if they could be a part of my clubs or do whatever I do. But it's about, do they know Christ or not? That's my evaluation. And if someone doesn't know Christ, then I want them to know the Jesus that I know. Because I know if anyone knows the foolishness of my heart and mind, it's me. and that Christ would still say, Chris, I love you this much to die for you. And that under that control of him, I can begin to love and to care for people that I would have never cared about before, never given a moment of time because of how Christ has shown me how amazing his grace is for me. Even at one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. But now, we know him differently. This idea of know all throughout Scripture isn't just an intellectual knowledge, but it's an experiential knowledge. The longer you're in relationship with Christ, the more time that you spend with him, the more time that you spend with his word, the more you get to experientially know him. And it's proven to you over and over and over again that when you allow yourself to submit to his control and his power and authority, he's always for you. It's for his glory, but it's not going to harm you or hurt you. And so again, going back to that horse idea, the horseman or lady that's in control of the horse, they're always going to take you somewhere that's going to be beneficial to you and to the rider. You're going to be going to the places that God wants you to go, and you may get there faster, you may get there slower, it may be a different path than you thought that you were going to take, but the horseman knows where you need to go. The Holy Spirit knows. Jesus knows where we need to go. He's even looked at the path before and knows exactly where those moments that are going to be difficult, so that when we need courage, when we're going to be on an embankment that may be scary to us, but they can put the blinders on us if we need it, so that we can keep our eyes focused on the cross and focus on him and focus on the person that we trust, even though the circumstances, we don't trust them. And I don't know if you've ever been in those moments of your life where the circumstances of your life begin to get shaky. And if you begin to focus on the circumstances, all of a sudden your trust is, you're looking at the circumstances and you lose your focus from Jesus. It reminds me of that moment when Peter steps out of the boat and the storm is going and Jesus is walking and Peter says, hey, I want to come. And Jesus says, come on. And Peter steps out of the boat and begins walking toward Jesus. And in that moment when he first steps out, his eyes are focused on Jesus. So he's walking on water, which would be pretty cool. Right? But then guess what? Water splashes up on him. So his attention is drawn from Jesus to the water, and then all of a sudden he's like, holy moly, I'm walking on water. And then he begins to see the waves lapping up, and he's like, listen, I should not be doing this. And Jesus is like, right, you shouldn't be, but through the power of me allowing you to do it. And listen, there's going to be circumstances and situations in our life where we in that moment of obedience, step out of the boat and begin to walk in places that we would never thought we would walk. We would go to places we would have conversations with people we never thought we would have. But in Christ, if we keep our focus on him, he empowers us to do things that we on our own could not do. And that's love, Christ's love that controls us and compels us. So that second part, it says, that means that anyone who belongs to Christ, then what? We become a new person. The beautiful thing about that word, new person, is that it's this idea of us being a statue and that you're made of one substance. That when you're born, you're created, you're made of one substance. And in that moment when you say yes to Jesus, you become a new creation. And what that means is the image is that we are a statue that's melted down and a new substance is put into us that makes us hardier, that makes us stronger, that makes us different. And so that whenever we're recast again, so before Christ, I looked like this. I had a great hairdo and great muscles, right? And so now in Christ, I don't look radically different on the outside, but on the inside, there's a new substance in me. And that new substance is the gift that we receive from Christ, and that's the Holy Spirit. And so now when I'm raised to a new life, there's something different about me. And so because before Christ, I was for unholy things. I was about worshiping me and my stuff and what I wanted and what I need, my purpose and my meaning. But now a new creation in Christ, now I am made for holy things. And so some of the things that I used to have an appetite for, now I don't have an appetite for those things because there's a new substance in me. I am being transformed from the inside out. It's the idea of a caterpillar that there's this change, this radical change that happens from the inside. And so now we have a new perspective, right? A caterpillar is moving along the ground and it can only see things from certain viewpoints. But now through the metamorphosis, through the transformation, through the new substance, now as a caterpillar, I'm flying around, and so the perspective down here before Christ, now I have a new perspective in Christ, and I can see things and people and opportunities from his mindset that I couldn't see before. I'm a new creation. I have a new character. I have a new purpose. I have a new name. The substance of my old life has been melted down. The things that used to give me purpose and meaning and value, those things have gone away in Christ, and I'm raised up a new person, refashioned with repurposed. The old life is gone. The new life has become. Second part of that is this idea of obedience. We talk about obedience, and if you've grown up in and around church, if you've grown up in and around religion, our tendency to think is this, is that obedience means, sometimes our parenting does this, is you've got to check off these boxes. And so sometimes around church and around Christianity, we talk about obedience and we think about behavior modification. If I do these things, then I will get the applause of God. And there is some of that. There are some things and some habits that we should have, that, but they should grow our intimacy with God. But what it means to now in Christ is now we have a relationship with God. And so our heart motivation for the things that we do are because we don't want just applause from God, but we want to know God more intimately. It's relationship-based, not just checking off boxes. And so one of the cool things is there's things that God asks of us and he wants us to obey that in this model of behavior modification is not possible. But now that we've been made new in Christ and we have a new substance in the Holy Spirit within inside of us, now we can be obedient to a whole nother level. So God obedience, hear me, the type of obedience that God wants from us requires us to be a new creation, to be born again, to have a new heart, a new name, and a new motivation, because that is Christ's love that compels us toward the things of God. Our natural state is to repel the things of God, but now new in Christ, we're attracted to the things of God. Where we thought before we were checking off boxes, and we're trying to balance the scales of good and bad, God's like, listen, that's not how this works. I need you to receive the gift and have new life in me and allow this new substance, this new appetite, this new heart begin to live under that new last name and everything that we now have in Christ, that this is that gift that we receive, that I can tell you over and over and again until you experience it. That's why the scripture says, until you know Christ, you're going to long for more. You can come to church all the time, but until you know Jesus, this church service isn't going to be enough for you. You're going to always long more, and that your heart is desiring to be a new creation, being born again in Christ. Romans 6, Paul says, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that the sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin, for when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. For when he died once to break the power of sin. So that means that you and I in Christ, the old substance, we're checking boxes to not be sinners. But now in Christ, when we receive the gift, the power of sin doesn't weigh us down. That we now, Galatians 5 tells us, we now in Christ have the ability to say yes to Jesus. And before we couldn't. We can now develop the habit in Christ of saying yes to the things of God, Galatians 5. Because we have the ability to say yes to the things of God now in Christ that we couldn't say before. Again, obedience. So you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. And then Ephesians 1, again, Paul says, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe or belong, have received the gift of salvation through him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, that word mighty is kratos, and kratos is this idea that might is its effective. And so the same effective in that word power throughout Scripture, whenever you see the word power, that's the word dynamite. Y'all know what dynamite does? It explodes, right? So the explosive power of God that raised Christ from the dead is effective always. And you have that. When you've said yes to Jesus, now you have that new substance in you. And that new substance in you is the has the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. So therefore, that's the reason that you have power over sin, that you can now say yes to new habits that you couldn't say yes to before. Again, it has nothing to do with you. You now have the power to be obedient, and that power is mighty. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That is an incredible thought for us, and it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and then also placed him at the right hand of God. You can say no to the things that tempt you now because of the power that raised Christ from the dead resides within inside of you. The only reason that we're stuck still in some of that stuff is because we're not convinced that we can fully trust God to let some of those idols go. Some of those old things still give our life we think they give our life purpose and meaning and value. And we go to some of those old things because we don't know what the new clothes provide for us. Man, y'all got me sweating up here. Here we go. 2 Corinthians 5:18. And so all this is a gift from God. All these things that I've been talking about, this power, this love that controls us, all this stuff, this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. In other words, we were about ourselves, and God gave us Christ as a gift so that we could experience all these new things through him. That's our gift. And God has given us then this task of reconciling people to himself. In other words, people will begin to see there's something different about Chris. Let me say, he's got the same haircut, he's got the same muscles, but there's something different about his character, there's something different about the way that he loves people. He now responds and he does some things different. I see something different in the way that he responds to his wife, in the way that he responds to his children. I see that there's something different about how he treats his finances. I see some things that are changing because this inside stuff is changing your heart, it's changing your character, it's changing your motivations. And so people will begin to see that. And that's our task now, that God has given us this task of reconciling people, because when people say, hey, Chris, what's different about you? You say, the only thing that's different is Jesus. And I'm getting to know him. And the more time I spend with him, the more I realize I need him and that I can't get enough of him. I mean, listen, that's what my wife wants to hear from me, is that I long to spend time with her. That I will make inconvenient other things inconvenient so that I can spend time with her. Jesus desires the same thing. And that the deepest longings of our heart are Jesus. The things that you want to change in your heart and your life that you want to change, here's what I'm telling you. If you apply the principles of the gospel of Jesus, it will be transformed. The seeds of Jesus that you plant in your life, when you plant them and fertilize them in water, it will grow the fruit of Jesus. Where so many of us were used to growing the fruit of ourselves. For God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Again, we begin to view people differently. Our perspective changes. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. For you and I are Christ's ambassadors. You know what that ambassador is? That means that we've been sent on a mission, and now wherever we go, we are the embassy of Jesus. That wherever we go, we're raising the flag of allegiance to Jesus, and people recognize that we're ambassador for him, and they are drawn to that flag of allegiance to Jesus. The scripture says, Jesus says, hey, you are like light, and people are drawn to that light because they live in darkness. They don't even know how dark their darkness is, but as soon as they see your light, they're drawn to it because they want it. Or you're like salt, that you bring flavor to a world that's flavorless. Other people are stepping on other people, but you, because you are in Christ, you bring flavor to the world. Now, the world tells us the opposite, that we're boring, we're whatever. But listen, you and I know in Christ that true life, and we bring salt and flavor. When the party shows up, it's because of you. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So here's my thought. This year, 2026, my prayer is that you've said yes to Jesus. That you've experienced this weird, unique idea that Jesus put forth that says, listen, you need to be born physically, but you also need to be reborn spiritually. born of the water and born of spirit, and that you've experienced that. And so as you're newborn in Christ, you grow. It's just like that idea of babies need people to help feed them and grow them. And as you're growing in your faith, that you also see that you're a new creation and that you are controlled and compelled by the love of Christ, that your appetites, how you see people, how you love people is changing because of what Christ is doing in you and through you. This fall, as you've noticed, the leaves fall off of the oak trees. Have y'all noticed that? And so those things fall, and so you have the decision to make that I make, have to make. Am I going to do something about the leaves, or am I going to hope that the wind blows them away? Right? And so 99.9% of the time, my decision is, what is my son going to do, or I'm going to wait for the wind, right? It's not going to be me. But there's these interesting trees that are called red oak trees. And red oak trees, they actually keep their leaves throughout winter. They have these beautiful red leaves. That's why they're called red oaks, and they change, but they stay there. And when do they lose their leaves for the new season is when the sap, spring comes, and the sap, the life inside of the tree begins to move as it begins to, the temperatures begin to change, and so the sap begins to move, and that sap, what does it do? It begins to move out and begins to move to the edges, and as that sap does what it's supposed to do to bring new life, it pushes the new buds on, and those new buds through the sap push out the old leaves. And so you see this great visual of what we're talking about is the old life is gone. And that as the Spirit of God does what it says, that the internal substance of life, as it comes to life in us, the fruits that were the old dead leaves begin to fall off and new life begins to produce. And you can see the new life in the red oak as spring comes. So what my prayer for us is that people see us as those red oak trees. That once we were dead and it was winter, but now as spring comes, as the sap of God begins to move in us and move to our extremities, that the old dead leaves and the old dead fruit of life begins to fall away as the buds of Christ and the new leaves and the new leaves and fruit of Christ begin to show up. And people go, it's the same tree. I swear it's the same tree that I pass everything, but there's something different about that tree than ever before. And that's the movement of Jesus from the inside, from a new heart and a new creation. Let's pray together. Dear Holy Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he is a gift. He's not something that we have to earn. Father, I pray for each one of us that if we don't just check boxes of doing church and doing religion, but Father, that we say yes to Jesus and allow you to transform us, to transform our appetites, to transform our diet, to transform our ways. Father, not to just do things, but because of our heart motivation is to allow you to control us. May our appetite, may our diet, may our eyes, and may the way that we love and think and act become more and more like you every day because of our time spent with you. Father, may you be made famous by the way that we pursue you. May someone come to know Jesus because of our distinctive testimony and of a life before Jesus and now in Jesus. For it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.